Okay, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. St. Vincent Ferrer, St. Jude, Our Lady of Victory, Our Lady of Sorrows, Our Lady of Help of Christians, St. Ignatius, and Father, and Son, and Holy Ghost, amen. So we're entering the section on the Pope and the hierarchy. I guess we arrive now at the Bishop of Rome, and it's interesting now that that term is being used again, the Bishop of Rome, by many bishops throughout the world. And what they mean by it is our fellow bishops. So that there's the Bishop of Seattle and the Bishop of Paris, and there's the Bishop of Rome, and there's the Bishop of New York. And so what they mean by saying the Bishop of Rome in modern speak, when you hear some bishops say that term nowadays, what it means is they deny the papal authority. That's what it means. So it's just one of the catchwords to note in the modern church, that some bishops will refer to him as the Pope, and others will refer to him as the Bishop of Rome. And, of course, the Bishop of Rome and the Pope are one and the same thing in reality, but some of the liberals will use the term Bishop of Rome and so in order to avoid his authority. So, by the way, just for the note there, we're in chapter 56, the first chapter here on the Bishop of Rome. From the very beginning, the Bishop of Rome was considered the head of the Catholic Church. And the reason is in the is that it's the See of St. Peter. It's that simple. Whatever see was the See of St. Peter at the time of his death would be determined for the remainder of time until the end of the world as the See of the Catholic Church, as the place where the head of the church is. You know that each bishop is a successor of a previous bishop, and their succession is designated by the place. So the Bishop Chaput is a successor of Bishop Stafford because he is the next bishop of Denver after Stafford. So the succession is determined by the place. And that's with any bishop. So the successor of Bishop Chaput, Bishop Stafford, the successor of Bishop O'Brien down in Phoenix is Bishop Thomas Olmsted. And the successor of John Paul I, the Bishop of Rome, was John Paul II, who's the Bishop of Rome. So as regard to the succession is determined by place for the Bishop of Rome as well as for the other bishops. And this is the reason why the place of Rome has a special place over all of the other cities in the world, simply because it is the place of the death of the first Bishop of Rome, who was St. Peter. And St. Peter was a bishop, but not only bishop, but the head of the whole church, and intended to be head of the church by Jesus Christ. And what that would mean is, whoever was elected as the Bishop of Rome after Peter, who was Linus, St. Linus, would take his place in authority. Same principle as any other bishop. But the difference is that since Peter was the head of all the apostles, therefore the Bishop of Rome, who took the place of Peter, would be the head of all the apostles as well. And that was recognized from the very beginning of the church. The great example is the appeal of St. John, the apostle, around the year 95, to the third pope, St. Clement. Linus, Peter had already died. Linus, the second pope, had already been martyred. And then the third pope, Clement, who never met Jesus Christ, never met him in his life, but was elected the Bishop of Rome and made the pope of the church. It was St. John the Apostle who not only met Jesus Christ, but was the beloved and the disciple of Christ, and author of one of the four Gospels, and as well as the book of Apocalypse and three other epistles. And this John, who wrote those five books in the Bible, appealed to the authority of Clement, who had never met Jesus Christ. So it's really one of the very clear proofs from the very beginning of our church that from the very, very beginning, the Bishop of Rome was recognized as the head of the Catholic Church. It would, for the first time, begin to be denied at about the 6th century, 5th, 6th century, when or even as early in some places as the 4th century, when the emperor moved to Constantinople from Rome. So Constantine moved the authority, the seat of the Roman Empire, from Rome to Constantinople. And the emperor in Constantinople wanted to have power over the church. And so what happened was, in the 4th and 5th centuries, the Pope and the Emperor of Constantinople started having conflicts one with another. The Emperor of Constantinople didn't want to listen to the Pope, and so therefore he would designate the Bishop of Constantinople to be an equal. He would say, this man is just as important as the Pope. And that's how it started. And then it just escalated from there until eventually the Eastern Church broke away from the Catholic Church, actually multiple times, but the final break was in 1054. And so that there were 500 years of breaking away and coming back, breaking away and coming back, essentially because of the emperor. That the Bishop of Constantinople was the right arm of the emperor, and the emperor wouldn't listen to the authority of the Pope. And so there began to become a dispute in the Eastern Church about the authority of the Pope. This dispute did not begin until the 5th century. There was no dispute before the 5th century. No question as to the authority of the Bishop of Rome. He was recognized from the very beginning as the head of the church. And the appeal, of course, the famous appeal of St. John the Apostle, but it is also true of other bishops throughout the entirety of Europe and Africa. Remember at that time the majority of Catholics were in Northern Africa. And that the bishops of Africa and the bishops of Europe would appeal to Rome on a regular basis. All the time. They would appeal to Rome. And constantly recognizing the authority of whoever was the bishop of Rome. And that he was called the Pope from the very beginning. The chief bishop. The heretics claim that he is the chief amongst equals. The way they state it is primus inter pares, the first amongst equals. That it went in a celebration or a meeting, he gets to sit in the first place at the table. He gets to get served the steak first, and so on. And that he has a primacy of dignity, but not a primacy of jurisdiction or of authority. And the teaching of the Catholic Church, the way we say it is, that the Bishop of Rome has primacy over all other bishops, priests, and deacons and faithful throughout the entire world, and that this primacy is a primacy of jurisdiction. It's a primacy of jurisdiction. Primacy of right. The word juris means right. Primacy of right, primacy of teaching, primacy of authority. And that the heretics claim that he has only a primacy of dignity and not a primacy of jurisdiction. And so it is seen throughout the history of the church that he has this primacy of jurisdiction, not simply a primacy of authority. So many historical proofs of the referring to the authority of the Pope to solve disputes throughout the whole beginning of the history of the church. And the same remains true all the way to the present day. Some of the Eastern Rite, even met some Eastern Rite Catholic priests, that have said this. Some of the Easterns, even in the Catholic Church now, claim that the Bishop of Rome, the Pope, did not take authority unto himself until after the 7th Ecumenical Council, which I think is the 3rd or 4th Council of Constantinople. And so they say that it wasn't until after the 7th Ecumenical Council that the Pope took authority unto himself. And this claim of the Easterns is 100% historically false. It is not true. From the very beginning, Peter's authority is made clear in the Gospels, and his successor's authority is accepted by the other apostles who were still alive when Linus and Clement were the next popes. And so it's not true, that claim of the Eastern Rite, and which is trying to infiltrate the Eastern Rite Catholic Church. Many Eastern Rite Catholics trying to unite more to the Orthodox. This is one of the points in which they are being ecumenical with the Eastern Rite, with the Orthodox. They're saying, well, we accept, just like you, the original seven ecumenical councils, and we don't accept the 13 that came after. It's a total of 20 ecumenical councils. We don't accept the 13 that came after. We just accept the original seven, and the other 13, we don't necessarily believe in all of their infallible teachings, and that the Pope didn't claim to himself infallibility until after the seventh ecumenical council, and therefore it's not a matter of faith. We kind of believe that he's the authority in the church, but he's really primus inter pares. So I've had a couple of Catholic Eastern Rite priests tell me that, and that's the teaching of the heretics. Teaching of the heretics. And then I mentioned before in a previous catechism that it is this area of the denial of the primacy of jurisdiction that we find a heresy in the new missal. In the new missal on the February the 22nd, the feast of the chair of St. Peter and in Rome and Antioch, they put the two chairs together. And that this prayer says, O God, you founded the faith, you founded your church on Peter's confession of faith. That's what it says in the new missal. So that's an explicit denial, heresy, denial of Catholic teaching. It's a teaching of the Lutherans back in the 1500s that Jesus Christ founded his church on Peter's confession of faith. The Gospel of St. Matthew chapter 16 says, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, upon you, Peter, the word Peter means rock, I have built my church. So thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. It is very clear from the words of Jesus Christ, Matthew 16, 16 through 18, that he builds his church on Peter. The Lutherans deny this and say that he didn't build his church on Peter. He built his church on Peter's confession of faith. That Peter made an act of faith, and then Jesus Christ built the church on the act of faith which Peter made. That way, Peter isn't important anymore. He's no longer important as a person. And yet it is explicitly clear in the Gospel of St. Matthew and in the Constitution of the Church that the bishop of that Peter, who died as the bishop of Rome, is the one upon whom the church is founded. And who is the center of the church? Ubi est Petrus, ibi est Ecclesia. I think it's St. Clement of Alexandria, I believe, that says that. But if not him, another father of the church, but St. Clement of Alexandria. Where there is Peter, there is the church. And so that Peter is the head of the church, seen as such from the very beginning. And just an interesting note concerning the teaching of the Society of St. Pius X that is little known in the present crisis. One of our complaints against Pope Paul VI, against Pope John Paul II, John Paul I only Pope for 30 days, so not much to say there, but between Paul VI and Pope John Paul II is that they do not exercise their authority. We do not claim to reject the authority of the Pope. Contrarywise, we complain that the Pope is not using his authority like he should. And the Pope is, so to speak, in practice, abdicating his authority. He is not the first amongst equals. He is the head of the church. One of the symbols of this being the head of the church is the wearing of a tiara. The three-ringed, the three-crowned special hat that the Pope wears. He no longer wears it. Paul VI gave it away. John Paul II doesn't have one. He just wears a mitre, as if he's a regular bishop, just like all the rest of them. He's not a regular bishop, just like the rest of them. He has a special episcopacy that the other bishops don't have. And one of the complaints of the society is not that we reject the authority of the church, the authority of the Pope, but rather that the Pope does not use his authority as he should. He is the Pope, and he is the head of the church, and he should exercise his authority as the head of the church. Example, 1997, all the bishops of France get together in a National Conference of Bishops, and they all vote to promote condoms. They are going to, the Catholic Church in France is going to officially promote condoms. And they're going to hand them out and distribute them and promote the use of condoms. That was the the conclusion of the 1997 meeting. Pope John Paul II wrote to them and said, really, it's not nice. I wish you didn't do that. You know, really, it's not good. It's really not good. And he did nothing. Did not overturn their decision. Did not punish any bishop who voted for the use of condoms. Directly against the teaching of Pope John Paul II. He did make a little note that said, I really wish this didn't happen. But as a pope, one does not do that. One exercises one's authority to stop the abuse. And so one of the notes concerning our teaching in the society is that the pope does not exercise his authority as he should. Not the other way around. Not that we reject his authority. In fact, in practice, we find that many bishops throughout the world reject the authority of the pope. For instance, the National Conference of Bishops in France in that 1997 meeting. They knowingly taught the opposite of what Pope John Paul II taught. They knowingly went against his directives. That's rejecting his authority. And they could care less when he told them to change. That's rejection of authority in a matter of faith. And so that's not the case in the Society of St. Pius X. And so the power of the Pope we fully recognize and in no way question. And then I guess the next consideration is the actual spiritual and temporal power of the Pope. And remember the Pope, just to close here, the Pope does have temporal power as well as spiritual power. He's not limited only to spiritual power. And so, but in any case, we'll have to close with a prayer here and then pick up that. Yes? Mm-hmm. Oh, I see. Okay, that. Okay, no, I have not. But the question is that the Pope John Paul II is going to return the relics of St. John Chrysostom to the Orthodox Church. But of course, he was never Orthodox. But that's an interesting. No, I haven't heard of that. But that's definitely a scandal if he is. Yeah. Mm-hmm. St. John, what's the other one? Hey, John, okay, I thought he lived later, St. John Nepomucene. Okay, I thought John lived, John Nepomucene lived in the 15th or 16th century. That was after the split, wasn't he?
So, what does it mean, I mean, when the Pope does that?
Well, those are definitely, what those are is essentially, when the Pope gives away relics, for instance, of St. John Chrysostom or St. John Nepomucene, to the Orthodox as if they belonged to the other church. When these were great saints of the Catholic Church, they were never members of the Orthodox Church. So it's a definite scandal to do that. But I think all that it means is it's a scandal. It's a in the true meaning of the word, which is to lead souls astray. And that any authority can scandalize just like any subject. So that the authority has more power to scandalize than does the subject because of his position. So that it would not have any effect on the papacy of John Paul II, but it would. It's definitely a scandal, and to take a great relic of a saint of the Catholic Church and then give that relic to a false church as if it belonged to that false church. That's a definite mockery of that saint and a spitting on our own faith. It kind of is the same thing as the apologies of a few years ago. It's essentially in the same vein as those apologies. We essentially apologize for being Catholic, and we apologize for trying to convert the world to Christ. That's essentially all that he was apologizing for. And, that kind of thing is a great scandal, but has no effect on the authority of the papacy as such, because the Pope is the highest authority on earth, but he still follows the same principles of any other authority, and that is any authority has the power, any person who is in authority has the power to operate within his domain, according to the norms of God. So I have authority to operate as a pastor, but I don't have authority to teach you heresy. Don't have authority to command you to go out and commit sins. And so the same principle holds for the Pope, even though he's the highest of authority. So the principle of authority applies to all levels of authority, whether it be the father of a family, or the father of the church, or anyone in between. So he's actually not exempt from any of the principles of authority. He just simply has the highest authority, and no other human being can judge him. That's the only difference that he has, whereas other authorities can be judged by higher authorities. And we're late. Better close with a prayer here.